Many of you know that Bethany Christian Church is a big congregation extending to Vincennes and Washington and online, and I want to welcome everyone and, of course, invite you to our Easter services. But don't forget about Good Friday. Good Friday is going to be a time of worship. It's a time to not just remember what Christ did on that day as he gave his life up so that we could have life eternal. It's also a day to celebrate. You see, it's a Good Friday to us. It was a very bad Friday for him, but we know that there is a Resurrection Sunday just around the corner. And so invite your friends, invite your family, find a service, whether that's Saturday night or Sunday morning, to come and experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have friends, like I have friends and family members, that are outside of Christ, and it's very difficult for you to speak to them about who Jesus is, but it's not difficult for me to speak to them about who Jesus is. And maybe you can just say, you know what, why don't you attend a service with me? About 90% of the people will say yes if you just ask them, and they can hear a gospel message, and you never know. It might be the message that changes their life forever through the power of Jesus Christ. Because we believe in a God that specializes in the impossible, amen? This is our God who has the power to take what is dead in our life and make it anew. As a matter of fact, that's been the central theme of this series, that only God has the power to take what we think is dead and make it alive again. It comes from a question that Jesus was asked of his disciples. They look to Jesus and they say, boy, it's going to be very difficult for men to find their way back to God and for God to receive sinners such as us. Actually, they say, God, based on our own works, it's going to be impossible. And you know what Jesus says? Nothing is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with God. And the simple teaching is that God can make a way when you don't think there can be a way. God can make a way in your life when you don't think there's a way. God can make a way in your job when you don't think there's a way. God can make a way in your marriage that you think is dead when you don't think there is a way. Because that is who our God is. And God can certainly make a way in your life of those who you think you're too far from gone, too far from God, too sinful, too messed up, too much baggage, too much past. God says, I can make a way. You think this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And today we look at this little obscure thing that happens right after Jesus gives up his spirit. There are a set of miracles that take place immediately following. Matthew and his gospel is the one that highlights all four of them and collects them all together. And I think there's far more meaning to it than just what I'm going to preach about today, though I wasn't able to discover it. But I know and I'm certain that it's there. Maybe in 10 years I'll have a better sermon than this one to preach about it. In Matthew chapter 27, here's what it says about the moment that Jesus died. Let's start in verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're in verse 47. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Elijah was a prophet that you can read about in the Old Testament. By the way, Elijah was long gone and dead by that time. Verse 48, immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Shows you what they knew. Elijah doesn't save. Who saves? God saves. And then Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. Man, what perfect words to say about Jesus' death. Because Jesus had already said, no one takes my life from me. I give it up on my own accord. And I love how Matthew phrases that. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. The cross didn't kill Jesus. Jesus willingly gave up his life in that moment. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. At that very moment, when Jesus gave up his spirit, off a series of miracles, four miracles to be exact. Darkness that covered the whole land. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. The earth shook and the rocks split. And then one that is often overlooked, the graves of holy people broke open and they were raised from the dead and witnessed around the city of Jerusalem. So let's talk about miracles for a moment, because it's not something that we often talk about. Why does God perform miracles? Well, I think some would say God performs miracles to get me out of a tricky situation, to help me out in times when I can't help myself out. No, that's not why God provides miracles. God does not come in and swoop in like a genie and help to bail you out. No, God provides miracles for one reason and one reason only, to reveal his glory. Did you catch that? That God provides miracles to show off who he is, show off his authority, his power, and his presence. Let's put it like this. Miracles display God's presence and God's power and reveal his authority and his glory. But there just has to be some residuals to that. Like some people get blessed when God shows off his glory. Some people get blessed when God shows off his authority. Some people get blessed when he shows off his presence and his power. Some people are raised back to life again after they died. Some people are healed physically. Some people are restored back to society. Others are given the Spirit of God and salvation. They're restored back to God himself. And today's miracles, they are still happening. And I know some people would like to dismiss them and say, no, miracles don't happen the way they used to happen. No, miracles are still happening. I think sometimes real miracles get crowded out by counterfeit miracles, because we talk about counterfeit miracles all the time. For example, this is not a miracle. That's just a ball going through Bill Buckner's legs. That's a bad play. That's all that is. Not a miracle, Mets, okay? This is what I thought was going to be a miracle last night. I mean, why wouldn't it be Oral Roberts University, a faith healer who started that college? Why wouldn't they continue on and win the NACC? Okay, so, that's not it, is it? Too many acronyms. This guy here, he is not a miracle worker, okay? I know he's selling some kind of natural spring water or something like that. I don't know what he's doing. If you give him 10 bucks, he'll send it to you. That's not the way miracles happen. That is a wolf in sheep's clothing. There'll be people that come in the name of God to say they perform miracles, but one thing I know is miracles are clear, and you know that when it came from God. So this is not a miracle. I made it to work on time. What a miracle. I passed my math test. What a miracle. Not miracles. My friend Wayne Smith showed up to the hospital to go visit someone in his congregation. That was a very dear lady, and she was deathly ill, I mean, at death's door. And he looked at her, and he said, this is probably the last time we're going to see each other face to face. What can I be praying for you? What are the things right now that you're struggling with? She said, you know, Wayne, I want to be completely healed. Would you pray for healing, and would you pray that I walk out of this place today? Wayne says, you know, I'll have to admit, I half-heartedly prayed that prayer. I said, dear God, may this dear woman of the faith be fully restored to health, and may she, like she requests, walk out of here today just as so she desires. He said, amen, and immediately she sprung out of bed with as much strength as she's ever had in life. She pulled out her IV, disconnected all the monitors that she was hooked up to, said, Wayne, let's go. She grabbed her purse and headed out the door. And that's when the doctors and the staff all stopped her and said, hang on, lady, come on. You can't. This is not the way. They examined her, and he said, you know what? A real miracle was done that day. They made her stay overnight, but it was true. It was credited as a medical miracle. He said when he got into the elevator, away from everybody, and the door shut, he looked up to God and said, God, you never do that to me again. Because when you come face to face with a real miracle, it's undeniable that you just encountered God's presence, his power, his authority, and his glory. There's no kind of wondering, I wonder if that was a miracle. You absolutely know, because that's the way God works. When you have a miracle in front of you, there is no denying that God was there, and it was absolutely his power and his presence. So what does a miracle do? A miracle overrides the laws of nature. A miracle goes beyond human limitations. And it does something that only God can do. And the people around are blessed. And they take notice. God was here. God was here. And friends, miracles are still happening. Some of you are the greatest miracles this earth has ever seen. You know what your life used to be like. And you know what you're like today. And it may be difficult for you to explain that, maybe in what we call a testimony.
but certainly your lifestyle has proven that to your friends and to your family. You have a before Christ moment and an after death moment, an after Christ moment. And those are two different things to you. You had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and you are no longer the same woman. You are no longer the same man. Jesus Christ has completely changed you. Are miracles still happening? You better believe it. So many of you, including myself, are miracles unto the Lord about the powerful presence that he can have in someone's life when he takes you from death to life. Amen. So what about these miracles that we find in Matthew 27? Well, the first one, darkness came over the whole land. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock, and about noon, the darkness came in. He hung in the light from noon, or from 9 to noon for 3 hours, and hung in the darkness from noon to 3 until he gave up his spirit. Now, scholars, some would come in and say, well, there's a giant sandstorm that blotted out the sun. Some would say there was an eclipse. But, you know, history doesn't tell us that at all. Solar records don't tell us that at all. Actually, the gospel writer Luke, who was a doctor who liked details, he told us what had really happened. He said it was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. Why? Why, Luke? For the sun stopped shining. That's why. The same God that spoke light into existence has the power to flip the switch, and he did. Why? Well, I got some reasonings. I think it was a heaven-sent darkness that lasted 3 hours, as if to say, all of creation right now is sympathizing with the Creator. This is a dark moment in history. God's one and only Son is being put to death by a world that doesn't know what they're doing. I like how one commentator put it, Douglas Webster. He says, you recognize that when Jesus came into this world, he was called the light of the world. And at the birth, the Son of God, there was the light that was shining its brightest when? At midnight. And at the death of his Son, darkness at midday. It's as if God reversed the miracles. Almost to say, the light is becoming extinct, and the world is becoming dark, filled with sin. Hey, the second miracle took place. The temple curtain was torn into two. There were 14 curtains that existed in the temple. Not that you care, because you don't have to worship at a temple anymore. 14 curtains. The temple was God's house. There was a place inside the temple called the Holy of Holies. That would be like the master bedroom for God. That's where they had God reside. The Ark of the Covenant was there. God shone his presence on earth there. God resided there. And man very rarely, but one time a year, would venture in there. The high priest only would go in for the atonement or the payment for the people's sins. Matthew's gospel says that that curtain was torn not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. At the moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, almost as God had reached down himself and said, no longer will there be any more separation between me and you. No longer will there be any more of this, me residing here and you outside of this curtain. From now on, we're going to have access with one another. We're going to have direct access to the Father. The third miracle, the earthquake happened. Now, I grew up in Southern California. We had earthquakes nearly every single day. That's not a miracle. That's fault lines. No, but when it's associated with something as powerful as when Jesus gives up his spirit, at the precise timing, Jesus gives his last breath. It's almost as if the earth shuddered at its own crime. You remember in the scriptures where it talks about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and the people are shouting Hosanna, and they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And everyone's like, oh, they need to quiet down. And Jesus says, if they're silent, what will cry out? The stones, the rocks will cry out. They will shout. Creation will shout its own declaration of who Jesus is. And it's almost as if there's a reference there, kind of in a symbolic nature, to say that the earth is shaking under what awful crimes are being committed against the one and only perfect Son of God. And yet there is still a physical miracle that exists within these four miracles that is very rarely talked about, but yet should get the most press. The tombs of the saints broke open. Dead people came back to life. Matthew 27, verse 52 says, and the tombs broke open, the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Could you imagine that? Some think that maybe John the Baptist rose from the dead, or Elijah really did rise from the dead. I don't think that would be the case. The gospel writers would have put in it if they were faith heroes. I think what had happened is they're just faithful men and women that the city of Jerusalem knew that were faithful to the Lord. And you knew the dear woman, or you knew the faithful man, and that person came back to life. And they said, hey, wait a minute. That's Karen. How did she get back to life again? She's always been a faithful woman of the Lord. What? And she starts to testify about who God is and the greatness of our God and the powerful presence he has in this world. What was going on with all these miracles? Why all these miracles? When Jesus gave his last breath, four miracles, well, I think what God was really doing was he was blessing mankind. He was revealing his glory, showing his authority, his powerful presence in the world, but really what he was doing, he was blessing you and me. How was he blessing you and me? Well, here's one blessing. Jesus gave me unrestricted access to God that day. Isn't what that curtain torn in two represents? No more division between you and me, Matt. This is not the way it's going to be. This is a system that was created, and this system's no good. The Apostle Paul put it like this. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. We can all have access to God. You're saying, even me, even you. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been. You can have access to God because of what Jesus did there that day on the cross. Friend, I know that some of us think right now that these are the worst times to be alive. The world seems to be darkened. It seems like there's always a crisis. There's always a problem. We don't know what the future holds. Hey, I think every generation could probably say that about their own time, don't you? And there's kind of this bemoaning of the fact, but I think this is the best time to be alive. I think this is the best time to be alive if you're a doubter and you don't know who Jesus is, but you're speculating on who he is and you have an open mind to who he is. There is more information about who Jesus is than ever before. You can Google all sorts of stuff. You can get yourself into trouble, can't you, with all the information that we have. There is more scientific studies and findings about who our great God is. Science isn't an enemy. Science is a fact finder just to prove out that God is expansive, that God is great, that God does specialize in the impossible. There is so much information that points right to a creator and so much information that points to a savior, and we have all that at our disposal today. This is the perfect time to be alive. This is the perfect place to be alive in, the United States. And I know you have your qualms with it or maybe who the government is in this moment, but there is no other nation that is so open to religious freedom still today than the United States. Friend, you are the only one today that are keeping yourself away from accessing God, is what I'm saying. This is the best time. It's good to be in the flashlight business when the power is out. And friends, you are all in the flashlight business. And people have the power out in their life. And you can be a beacon of hope today, rather a glimmer of doom. How about we shine Jesus Christ the brightest in this darkened world, because he's given us unrestricted access to God. Here's the second blessing. Jesus finished the plan by saving humanity completely. You may have not have thought about it this way, but God had a plan of salvation that extended all the way back from the moment Adam and Eve were cursed and entered sin into this world. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5 says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless. I love that. I love how he says that. You don't have the power, Matt, to get this done. You are powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. I don't like that part. What Paul is saying is, I'm ungodly and you're ungodly. What he's really saying is, we're not good and we're not right at the core. We're not good and right. And so listen how he says this. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare die. But that's not what he's called us. He hasn't called us good and he hasn't called us righteous. He called us ungodly. He's saying, no one's going to die for you. You're not good enough. But look at this. Verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love for us. And let's just say this part out loud. This last part out loud. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that a great piece of scripture? That we were powerless to get it done on ourselves. We couldn't do it ourselves. It was impossible for us to be saved. But with God, all things are possible. We were dead in our transgressions and our sins, but we're going to become made alive through Jesus Christ. God's given us that access, and he's finishing the plan. Remember Jesus on the cross, one of his seven statements was, "It is finished." And a lot of people believe that that was a phrase that he uttered to say, the pain and the torment and the hurt and the horrific things that I've gone through are finally over. I'm going to give up my spirit and the pain will go away. I object to that. And it's my opinion that what Jesus was really saying was, the plan of salvation is finished today. This is the moment that the plan of salvation, as God had worked through human history to save people like you and me, 2,000 years, it is finished right now. It's done. Friend, I think you need to know that there is nothing you can do for God to love you any more than he loves you right now. And there is nothing that you can do that God will love you any less as well. God is in love with you, and he gave you unrestricted access, and he finished the plan through Jesus so that you can be completely saved. But you know, there was a time when God would look upon his creation and he'd have to turn his face from it because he was so disappointed and repelled by what he was seeing in it. As a matter of fact, the book of Isaiah puts it like this: but your iniquities have separated you from God. Have you ever thought about that? That our sin is the very thing that separates. It creates like the Grand Canyon with God on one edge and us on the other. And there's no way to make that leap. It says your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. And you're like, well, that's the person who has a bunch of sins, right? No, that's one little sin. It's like a small cancer cell. Just one small cancer cell has the ability to take over the whole body. So one sin has the ability to take over the whole soul and destroy it. And God says, if you remain in your sin and you don't receive the salvation and the sacrifice of Jesus, God's face is still turned against you and his ears are blocked to hear your prayers. Now, I know you'd think, well, that's awful. Yeah, that is awful. And that's the state we were in before Jesus Christ. God said, you're repulsive to me. I can't see you, and I don't want to hear you either, because sin separates. And a righteous God can't have a relationship with unholy, ungodly people. All the more reason to thank Jesus Christ for his atoning sacrifice. Here's another blessing. Jesus' sacrifice paid for my sins. It was an atoning sacrifice, meaning he paid for them. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, do you catch this? There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And maybe you know a little bit about the Old Testament and the practices, how people approached God. They would bring one of the best animals from their livestock. Typically, a sheep would come before the Lord, and it would be as flawless as it could be. It would be their very best. And every year, they would go to the priest, and they'd say, this is the atonement for my sins. And that animal would be slaughtered on behalf of the family's sins until the next year. And they'd have to do the same thing. And then the next year. And they have to do the same thing. And the next year. The sacrifices weren't enough. The atonement was enough. The payment, basically, was enough. The whole of debt was too great that they couldn't get out of the debt of sin. And we're not doing sacrifices like that anymore. Why not? Because the Lamb of God has come, who has taken away the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ has become our sacrifice. And he is better than any flawless animal. He is God's anointed. He is God's perfect one and only Son. He is the greater sacrifice. And what did he do? Well, since the law requires that we must be cleansed with blood, he shed his blood. He became the greater sacrifice, and he shed his blood. He became both. And the Bible tells us in 1 John, he's the atoning sacrifice. He is the payment sacrifice for our sins. He paid for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for what? The sins of the world, meaning anybody can come and have their sins forgiven by Jesus. Anyone. During communion, we say phrases like, Jesus shed his blood for us. And years ago, when someone would say that, it would conjure to mind a picture that looked something like this. A very sterile Jesus, just a little bit of blood, obviously worn out, maybe in a little bit of agony, but for the most part, pretty sanitary. And then I saw that movie, The Passion of the Christ. And I recognized probably what it was really like. The horrific nature of being executed by the Romans, of nearly being whipped to death, and being asked to carry the cross through a city with a crowd that was mocking, spitting, and jeering, and then ultimately nailed to that cross, lifted and hoisted high with a thud as it was placed into the hole and waiting and left to die. The shedding of blood. That's what comes to mind now. And it takes on greater meaning. It takes on greater meaning to me now because I recognize that the execution of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, is more gruesome than I could ever imagine. Why was it gruesome? Because it demonstrated the horrific consequences of my sins. And my sins don't look like that first picture. I know who I am at the core, and my sins look more like that. And it's going to take something like that to forgive things that I have done. And Jesus has purified us from all sin through the shedding of his blood. Hey, his death was also more costly, too. It was more gruesome because it demonstrated the horrific consequence of our sin, but it's also more costly. It was the costliest sacrifice. 1 Peter puts it like this: "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. He was a lamb without blemish or defect." And just so you're aware, it cost Christ everything, and it had cost you nothing. You see, Jesus is a free gift to receive. That's the blessings that happened on that Good Friday. Because for years, decades, millennium, people tried to work their way to God. People tried to get God to like them. And so they would do sacrifices, and they would try to do good deeds, and they would try to do things that they thought God didn't approve of, and they would constantly tell God sorry, and they would wonder, God, did he really take my sorry to heart? Is God angry with me or not? And their attempt to say sorry was repetitive year after year. And they wondered, does God really love me? Is God going to show grace to me? I hope that he does. The sacrifice of Jesus settled all of that. Why? Because of this next blessing. Jesus' sacrifice freed me from my sin and from death. You see, there's a conjunction that is said in communication circles, and it's known as the eraser word. It's the word but, B-U-T. It's the eraser word that you use within a sentence. You already heard it once within Scripture. But let's put it kind of in practical. When I was dating before I met Kelly, and I'd have girls come to me and say, "Hey, you're a really nice guy, but I'm not attracted to you." And I knew Kelly was the one when she said, "You're really not a nice guy, and I'm surprised I'm attracted to you." I knew she was the one for me because she didn't use the eraser word, but she didn't connect it that way, because that eraser word is whatever I said at the beginning of the sentence is now going to be canceled out because I've used that conjunction, but the eraser word, and it now leaves it all left for dead, and only left alive is what's on the other end. The Apostle Paul was a master at this. The Apostle Paul used this with people that were caught up deep into sin. He used this with a group of Christians that had a torrent of sexual sin in their life. It was prevalent in their life. They didn't think they could break free from it. It was actually a part of their pagan worship, this sexual sinning. And the Apostle Paul says, you don't have to keep doing that. You don't have to be a slave to this, because Jesus Christ has liberated and set you free from this. And hear how Paul said this to the church in Corinth. "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like this." Let's say it out loud. "But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." Meaning, you were like that, but you ain't like that, so we aren't going to identify like that. What are we now, Paul? We're cleansed. We're holy. We've been made right because we've called on the name of the Lord. And this corrupt spirit of mine, I gave it up willingly in the baptistry. Oh, who else gave up his spirit willingly? Jesus. It wasn't forced or coerced. I gave it up willingly in the baptistry and exchanged my spirit for whose spirit? The Spirit of God at work within me. So then now the Spirit of God within me can have a relationship with God himself, perfect and holy. And you're saying every sin can be forgiven? Every sin. The scripture says in Matthew 12, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. Hey, another blessing, Jesus' sacrifice allowed me to come to God without hesitation or fear. Some of us are fearful about coming to the Lord. Hey, those back in the day before Jesus' sacrifice, they were fearful. There is a time of celebration on the Jewish calendar called Yom Kippur. That is the day that the high priest would walk into that holy of holy, God's room.
And did you know when they would do that, just one time a year, one man would do that, the high priest, he would be cleansed and ready to go in, and they would tie a rope around his ankle. You know why they tied a rope around his ankle? In case God looked at him and said, nah, not good enough, and struck him dead. They didn't want to go out there and pull him back out because they would be looked upon and be struck dead too. So they'd just pull him out. They just pull him out with the string. Well, we lost that one. Bob, you're next, I guess. I don't know how that works. We'll tie a rope to your ankle too. Could you imagine the fear and trepidation that would go through you as you stood before the Lord? Believers, you don't have to have that. Romans 5 says, but there's more. Now that God has accepted us because Christ sacrificed his blood, why does God accept us? Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Christ sacrificing his blood, we will be kept safe, check this out, from God's anger. Even when we're God's enemies, Jesus, he, God, made peace with us because of his son, died for us. Jesus is your peace treaty. Outside of Jesus, he's still angry. Inside of Jesus, you've made peace. Here's another blessing. Jesus' sacrifice became my sacrifice. A substitute sacrifice. I was supposed to be the one that died and had a consequence for the sin. Not just a physical death. There's more going on to the physical death. There's a death that goes on for eternity. It is in a very dangerous place called hell, which is the absence of God's love. Who cares about the fire? Who cares about the gnashing teeth? Or some dude in a red cape with a pitchfork? That doesn't bother me. The absence of God's love does. And just so you're aware, God is the God of hell, too. He's in charge of that place also. And that terrifies me, that I don't know that side of God. But that God can actually look at his creation and say, I gave you every chance imaginable, and you never took it. As a matter of fact, you denied me while you were on that ball called earth. What am I supposed to do? Break my own rules, break my own commands, and not be God? And let you have your way and your whim? You see, God has given us a great sacrifice of Jesus, a substitutionary sacrifice. And if not for Jesus, friends, we don't have any hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, For God made Christ, who never sinned. I have. You have. Jesus never had. To be our offering of sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And friends, that sacrifice wasn't offered to you so that you would have the freedom to do wrong. It was offered to you so that you would have the liberty to do now what's right. And God could have lived anywhere in this world. You see, he doesn't live in temples anymore. The temple doesn't exist. He doesn't live in the Holy of Holies. That's not his room anymore. He doesn't live in temples built by human hands. Do you know where he lives now? He lives in a temple built by his hand. Of all the places that God's created in this world, the place where he wants to live is in your heart. He wants to live right here. And you become the holy temple built by his hand. And all these miracles that you find right as Jesus gives up his life come right back towards us, and we get to be the blessings of it. But the greatest miracle that we find is the fifth miracle in Matthew 27. It's not counted as one, but it truly is. Of all the people that stood around the cross, that centurion and his soldiers were there. The centurion was the executioner, and the soldiers were making sure that he was executed properly. And as Jesus was executed, and the nails were in his hands and his feet, the job still wasn't done of the executioner. That was just the beginning. See, the Romans had this way of keeping those that were being executed alive for a very long time, 2 to 3, maybe sometimes even 4 days on the cross. They wanted it to hurt. They wanted people to suffer. And so soldiers would be attached to each criminal to take care of them, to make sure they had something to dull the pain, to make sure that they were kept alive, to make sure that they lingered longer in death. And the centurions that were around Jesus and the other criminals that were taking care of him, they had witnessed all the things that Jesus had said, those 7 statements from the cross. And I think one of the most powerful ones that probably had to hit their heart was the one where Jesus looks upon those that are jeering and sneering and mocking him at the cross. And then he looks to the centurion and his soldiers, maybe even in the eye, and says to them, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And immediately
He forgave him. Now, there is no record of what those guys said beneath the cross. There's no record of, like, were they doubters that were now skeptics that were now thinking maybe this truly was? I don't know what happened. I just know what Matthew 27, verse 54 starts out with, and it says, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they witnessed all the miracles. Why? They saw God's authority. They saw God's glory. They saw his power and his presence. They were terrified, and they exclaimed. What did they exclaim? Surely he was the Son of God. And all those miracles added up to one thing, the greatest miracle, the change of heart of the ones that just executed a man, that they had gone from death to life spiritually. And I'd like to believe that if Jesus has the power and the authority and the wherewithal to forgive the ones that just executed him, he has the power to forgive me and the power to forgive you. So we may too come before the Lord and witness what he has done for us and say, surely, surely he was the Son of God. You pray with me? God, it's my hope today that believers will have a restored confidence in their salvation, because it's not what we did, it's what your Son has done for us, and that we will approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that you love us, because we are covered by the blood of Jesus. And it is my prayer for those that have not made any faith steps, have not made a commitment, have not made a decision for Jesus, that they do so today. That they see what was just unfolded in the scriptures and see how powerful your presence is and your glory is shown off and your authority has been seen, and they too will say, surely Jesus is the Son of God. And they'll repent of sin and they will willingly give up their spirit for your spirit and be unified with Christ through baptism. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.